Thank you, Dave, and good morning to each one of you. Great to have you gathered together like this today. What a privilege to be in a country where we can do it freely. We don't have to hide. We don't have to fear. We're able to come and meet together, and we praise the Lord for that. I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 John chapter 5, and as you do, we are so thankful for the many who serve in so many different ways here through the assembly and outside of the local church. This morning, as I was sitting here and just noticing the Sunday school teachers, you know, they're out there now with the children, the young people. They've been planning, they've been preparing this week, getting ready for this morning, and they take this very seriously. They pray about it, they pray for the children, for your kids, for your grandkids, for the ones who are here, and I just want to encourage you, if you know who a Sunday school teacher is, give them a word of appreciation, a word of encouragement. Sometimes a thankless job. Children aren't always the best at thinking about showing appreciation and gratefulness to their teachers, but maybe it's something you could do. You know, we're talking about being an assembly of love. I started to say loving one another, and that is a part of what we want to encourage this year in our theme. We want to really encourage loving one another and loving all men, as we're challenged in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12. That's a way to show love, to show appreciation for the love that they're showing to your children. And you might say, well, I don't have any children in the Sunday school. I don't have any grandchildren in the Sunday school. Well, if you have any concern, investment of your life in this local assembly, and if the Lord Jesus does not come back in the next few years ahead, these children, these young people who are growing up here, they're going to be, in many cases, the leaders. They're going to be the Sunday school teachers. They're going to be the ones that God is raising up to use here and elsewhere, maybe around the world. So your investment in their lives through prayer and appreciation is such a blessing. We are thinking this year about being an assembly of love and answering that question, who is my neighbor? That can be answered in many ways, and we're going to be answering that in through different avenues during this year. But about a month or two ago, I guess you remember, those of you who were here, when we had the blue sheets, which were compiled from 3x5 cards that many here filled out. And we commented when we made some mention of that blue sheet with those about three or four pages there, that if you wanted to pray for people in this assembly and you weren't sure what to pray, you can take that sheet and you can pray specifically. You won't know the people's names, they're all anonymous, but you know that there are needs, because what was shared, of course, in that time were attacks from Satan on individual lives. A way to love your neighbor is to pray for your neighbor. Even if you don't know anything specifically about the neighbor, or you don't know who the neighbor is, but you know the need of a neighbor, it's a way to pray. You can pray through that sheet, and you'll be praying for people who are sitting in this room right now, and they are going through things that you might not have known about and may still not be able to match it up with that person. You might have shared some things on that card that are deep in your heart, attacks of Satan in your life. And what an encouragement to know that there are people here praying for me. They're doing that because they love me, even though they don't know specifically who I am. You know, we think about those needs, and we said we're going to be looking at some of them in some messages that we do on Sunday mornings. And I think as we look at these messages, they will help us to understand more of the needs of others. You know, it may be something that was shared on that list that you don't have an issue with. We've been thinking about those who lack the assurance of their salvation, that are truly believers in the Lord Jesus, but don't have that confidence, don't have that freedom from doubt. And you may not be able to relate to that, but hopefully as we look at these subjects in Scripture, hopefully it will be an encouragement to you to know how to better pray for that person Or maybe you're one of the ones who wrote down something on that card that shared your own burden, how Satan attacks you with doubts about your salvation. Or maybe you didn't write it down on the card, but maybe it's true of you, and I trust that these messages will be a help in that way. Satan is a thief. Satan comes to steal. Satan is a murderer. He comes to kill. And he's a destroyer. He comes to destroy. Read that in John chapter 10 and verse 10. But while Satan comes for those purposes, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of sinners, he has come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly to the full. Assurance relates to the question, am I really saved? A very serious matter, not affecting our salvation, not affecting our position before God, but truly affecting the enjoyment of our salvation. Here in 1 John chapter 5, we'll begin our reading this morning at verse 9. 1 John 5 and verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who believes not God has made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son, does not have life. These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. This is our third message, really, in this series of messages on assurance of salvation. It wasn't intended to be a series. It was intended to be a message, but it's turned into now three messages. I trust we'll finish this morning. But we've been looking here particularly at verse 13 of 1 John 5, where John says by the Spirit of God that he has written these things for a purpose. Not randomly, but for a purpose, and his specific purpose in writing to those who believe on the name of the Son of God, those who are believers in the Lord Jesus, those who have been forgiven of their sins, been made right with God, brought into a relationship with the God of the universe, the Holy God, who cannot sin and cannot look upon sin and cannot receive sin, but through his Son, the Lord Jesus, has made it possible that sinners can be forgiven. That's who he's writing to. Those who know that, those who have received the Lord Jesus as their Savior. He said, I'm writing to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may be sure that you have eternal life. His goal is to provide assurance to believers. As I've said other times, his goal is not to provide false assurance to those who do not know the Lord Jesus. Several brothers up front this morning have mentioned that you may be here and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You do not have the Son of God. The Bible says unequivocally, if you do not have the Son of God, you do not have life. And we don't want to say anything this morning that will give you any false assurance that you do have life. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, and you do have life, John's intent and my intent in sharing these scriptures is that you might have that assurance, which may have been eluding you. Maybe Satan has been attacking you in this area of assurance. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of the living God, takes the Word of God and he shows the child of God that he has the Son of God, and therefore, having the Son of God, he has the life of God. We've been looking at the top 10 reasons, and that may be my opinion on the number of reasons, and there are many more possibly, but the top 10 reasons that believers lack assurance. We've seen that includes a failure to properly understand the salvation of God, that it's of the Lord and not of me. That it could be a fear of not having done it right. That there may be questions regarding the quantity of knowledge and belief and repentance and sorrow. That there may be an inability to remember or point to a specific time. That there may be an ongoing struggle with certain sins. Questions regarding faith. Questions regarding feelings. We began last time to look at the eighth reason. Questions regarding evidence. And again, I'm not going to go back through those others, but I will encourage you. If you'd like to look back, Sunday morning, December the 12th, we began this. And then last Sunday morning, January the 9th, we continued it, the second part. You can go onto the website. The website's on the front of the bulletin. You can go there and you can download or listen online to those sermons or any of the Sunday morning or evening sermons preached here at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. We begin to look at this idea of questions regarding evidence, and sometimes this causes true believers in the Lord Jesus to question whether or not they are really saved. We looked and thought about those who might say, well, if I'm saved, wouldn't there be the evidence of works? And wouldn't there be the evidence of a sense of God's presence? And we addressed those last week. And we want to pick up here. And we want to go over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, because there we have a verse, and some folks might read that verse and hear that verse, and they might say, if I'm saved, wouldn't there be the evidence in my life of the witness of the Spirit? The witness of the Spirit. And we find here in Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin in verse 14 and just read a couple of verses here as we think about how some folks and maybe some people here this morning are doubting their salvation or have doubted or will doubt or know someone who will or does or can pray some for someone who will or does question, is there really the evidence in my life of the witness of the Spirit? Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, or Daddy, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So someone struggling with the assurance of salvation may say, why don't I have the Spirit of God bearing witness with my spirit that I am a child of God if I really am? Now, the thought of bearing witness here is the thought of, we might say, someone giving testimony in a court of law. And witnesses are called to the stand to give testimony on the question at hand. And we find here, according to this verse, that there are two witnesses called to the stand concerning the assurance of salvation for the believer. One is the believer's own spirit. You know, as human beings, we are made up of spirit, soul, and body. Our bodies are very obvious what they are. You can see them. They're how we deal with this physical material world. And then there's the soul. That's that part of the human being, which includes the mind and the emotions and the will. And through that, we relate to other people in the world. But then there's the spirit. The spirit of the human being is dead at birth. Because the spirit is that part of the human being created in the image of God through which we relate to God Himself. And we come into this world incapable of truly having a relationship with God Himself, because we're born sinners. We're born in the line of Adam, and we have Adam's sinful nature that he acquired when he rebelled against God there in the Garden of Eden. And so we come into this world with a dead spirit, but when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within us, and we are made alive in Christ, and now for the first time in our existence, we are able to truly relate to God. We're able to hear God and His Word. We're able to communicate with God in prayer. We're able to be, as we read in verse 14, led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is working in the life of the believer. So we have the individual believer. Your spirit within you is called to testify. And then there's the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, God Himself, who lives within the body of every believer. And we read about that here in Romans chapter 8. Look up in verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. He does not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Spirit of Christ comes to live within every believer at the moment of salvation, never to leave, but to always be with us and in us. And He is the other one called to testify. But it's interesting here that oftentimes we would think this verse says the Spirit Himself bears witness to our spirit. But it's not to our spirit, it's with our spirit. With our spirit. Now, the spirit of the true believer in the Lord Jesus is able to have that witness that we do belong to God. We are His child. But the one who's doubting, the one who's lacking that assurance, the one who's struggling for whatever reason, the emotions in the mind may be overpowering that witness of his or her own spirit because of the questions and the doubts and the worries and the fears and the struggling with that, so that our own spirit and the witness of our own spirit as being made new in the Lord Jesus is almost muffled. And the Spirit of God within us, as He seeks to bear witness with our spirit, sometimes that ministry of the Spirit is not submitted to. We find that in many ministries of the Spirit. We find that we're to be led by the Spirit of God. Sometimes we won't follow. We're to be filled with the Spirit of God. Sometimes, because of our own flesh, we're not allowing the Spirit of God to truly fill us and control us. The Spirit of God is there to point us to the Lord Jesus. But oftentimes, because of our failure to yield to Him and our failure to focus on the Word of God, our minds are not led to the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of God is seeking to bear witness with the spirit of the believer. How does He do that? Well, sometimes we're expecting, as I heard a brother say years ago, we're expecting a quiver in our liver, some kind of feeling in there, that quiver in the liver that tells me, oh yeah, I must be saved. But we don't find that in the Scripture. No, we find that primarily the Spirit of God is going to take the Word of God, and He's going to bring assurance to the child of God that he or she has the Son of God and therefore the life of God. And you know, that feeling, that quiver in the liver, is a coming and going thing. As we saw last week, our emotions, there are things that are fleeting, and one day we feel saved, maybe, and the next day we don't. If we're looking to our feelings, the same thing can happen when we're trying to find the witness of the Spirit to be a feeling. Now we have the confirmation of the Word of God, and that's what we need. I like to do some of my banking online now, and you may do that too. And when you do your banking online, if your bank's like my bank, if you transfer some money, say from your savings account to your checking account, after you do that, then this little number pops up. And I always write it down. It's a confirmation number. Because if there are any questions later about whether or not that money was actually transferred, and you write a check or you use your debit card and it bounces, and you say, I know I transferred the money, you have the confirmation number there. That's the assurance. And God's Word is, as it were, the confirmation number that the Spirit of God uses. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Later in chapter 2, we read about things that we speak, not in the word that man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. He tells us there that the natural man, in our humanness, we cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually understood. The Spirit of God is seeking to take the Word of God to give you and me the assurance of our salvation. That is the Spirit's witness within us. There was an elderly preacher who had declared the gospel clearly for all of his adult life. But in his older years, he began to go through a lot of physical suffering. And with that physical suffering seemed to come doubts and uncertainty. One day his wife came into the room where he was in the bed, and she found him leaning over the side of the bed. As she looked more closely, she saw that he had his Bible open, and his Bible was being held under the bed. And she said, "Dear, what are you doing?" And he said, "Well, Satan is attacking me with doubts and uncertainties. I have a lack of assurance. And I know he's the prince of darkness, so I assume he would be in the darkest part of the room. That's under the bed. So I've got the open Bible under there, holding it open to him, so he'll quit bothering me." The verse he had there was this verse, John 5:24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." We may chuckle at that little story about the elderly man with his Bible under his bed, but he had the right thinking, didn't he? Satan attacks. The prince of darkness comes, and he wants the true believer to question whether or not she has that true relationship as a child of God. And it's the Word of God that says he who hears the word of the Lord Jesus and believes on God has everlasting life and will not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. By the Word of God, we recognize through the Spirit of God that we have fellowship with the Father. That's what we saw in verse 15 here of Romans 8. We've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of adoption, by which we are able to say to God, "Daddy." And when we're in the darkness, and when Satan is attacking, and when we're questioning whether it be our salvation or any other thing about the truth of God, we can cry out to our daddy. That's the relationship that he enables us to enter into. The intimacy of a small child with his or her father. And be able to crawl up in daddy's lap and say, "Daddy," and be held close. And that's what God is wanting to do. And we sang this morning, standing on the promises of God. The assurance of the Scriptures. Not the assurance of what another human being says. Not the assurance of my feelings. But the assurance of the very Word of God. Fellowship with the Father. Galatians 4:6 says, "Because you were sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" And when you doubt, and when you question, and when you wonder, allow the Spirit of God to bear that witness as you cry out to God, "Oh, my Father, oh, my Heavenly Daddy, I need you. I'm counting on you. I'm not depending on myself." You see, the less confidence you can have in yourself, the better. All your confidence needs to be in the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and He allows us to enjoy fellowship with the Father. And He allows us to focus on the Son. We read in John 14 and verse 26 the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." John 15, 26, the Lord Jesus says again, "When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me." And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, bearing witness with the spirit of the believer, will point our attention to the Lord Jesus that we might focus on Him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, whether you're doubting your salvation or not, the Spirit of God is wanting to draw your attention to the Savior. That you would fix your mind on the author and finisher of our faith. That you would look unto Jesus. He should be the focus of our attention. Our families are important. Our work is important. Our ministry is important. We've got to take care of what God has given us materially. We need to take care of our health. We need to minister to others. We need to take care of many, many things. But our focus, our attention should be on the Lord Jesus. There's so many things to draw it away. Not things of the Spirit, but things of the flesh and things of the world. And I struggle that, and I assume you probably do too. But our focus needs to be on the Lord Jesus. What a difference that will make in the life of the one struggling with the assurance of salvation. And then the Spirit of God in ministering that testimony to the spirit of the believer in the Lord Jesus. He manifests the fruit of the Spirit. There's the fellowship with the Father and the focus on the Son, and then the fruit of the Spirit. We read about in Galatians 5. We read there in verses 22 and 23 that the fruit, the result of the Spirit being in the life, is love and joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. And the Spirit of God is working to produce those things in the life of the believer. And through those things, we have His witness that we are the children of God. Another evidence that we may look for, and I'm going to ask you to go back to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and I am not moving along at a very quick clip. But hopefully we're moving along at the pace of the Holy Spirit. Another thing that some may question, and they may say, if I'm truly saved, wouldn't I have assurance? Wouldn't I have the evidence of assurance from 1 John? I mean, we just read this morning, 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Surely, I could go to 1 John and I would have assurance of my salvation. John's testimony here in the immediate context of verse 13 is the witness of God in verse 9, 10, and 11. The witness of God greater than the witness of men. You know, there may be individuals that you would never question their integrity. Never, if they told you something, you would believe them. But even that person, you know that they're capable of telling you something that may be twisted, or maybe they're telling you something that they're seeing through their eyes, and it's not quite accurate. But when God tells us something, we can be confident. And He tells us of the Lord Jesus. And He tells us in verse 10 that when we believe on the Son of God, we have the witness in ourselves. Again, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within us. And that record in verse 11 that God has given us eternal life, and that life is in His Son. And then verse 12, if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. It all comes down to the Lord Jesus. It's not about how much faith you have. It's not about how strong your faith is. It's not about doing the right steps. It's about having the Son of God. About believing on Him, trusting Him. But then in the context of this letter, John writes many things. That our joy may be full, he says in chapter 1 and verse 4. And he writes many things that we can look. And his point, again, is not to make the believer doubt, but to give the believer assurance. And so he gives several different areas. We'll just mention very briefly a couple of them. And it's not that anyone is perfect in any of these areas. I mean, that's very evident as we look back at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. I hope you know this verse by heart. If you don't know this verse by heart, then make that your homework for this week. Now, come back next week, I promise. See, Brother Ronnie's speaking next Sunday morning. He won't make, don't make him stand up and quote the verse. He won't do that. You come next Sunday morning, just accountable to yourself. That you know 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, it's very clear that we do sin. Verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Chapter 2 in verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. You know, John knows that we sin. He's looking and wanting us to look for the desire of the heart and the direction of the life. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. By this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And John says there will be the evidence in the life of the believer of a desire to obey the Word of God. Before you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have, you could do some good things. You could go read the Bible and you could maybe keep some of those commandments. But your desire was for the wrong reason. You were trying to somehow be right with God. It's not of works. It's a gift of God through the Lord Jesus, His Son. But the believer in the Lord Jesus desires to be obedient to his or her Father, to please the Lord Jesus, his or her Savior. You watch a policeman who's in the canine division of the local police department. And he gets out of his car and he's got a dog who gets out with him. And the dog goes over and the officer gives a command, maybe not even in English, probably not in English. And the dog responds. Somebody else comes up and tries to get the dog to do that. He even tries to use the same command. The dog won't do it. Why? Because the dog is evidencing by his obedience who his master is. And as we seek to obey the Word of God, again, not perfectly, God makes allowance. He knows we're going to sin. We're still in the flesh. He doesn't encourage sin. He doesn't wink at sin. He doesn't say sin's not a big deal. It is a big deal. But He makes provision for us in our flesh But the direction of our lives should be one, as we read in chapter 2 and verse 29, of doing righteousness. If you know that He is righteous, if God is righteous, then you know that everyone who does righteousness is born of Him, that we might follow God in obedience to the Word of God. Chapter 3 and verse 9 of 1 John. Whoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, is John saying if you ever sin, you're not saved? No, he's already said we're all with sin. I've made provision for you through the Lord Jesus, God says. But as believers in the Lord Jesus, our lives should not be lives of habitual sin, going on in the things of this world without the conviction of God, without a desire to confess, without a desire to repent, without a commitment to go forward in Christ. What is the bent of our hearts? We're going to pause here, because it's 12 o'clock and I didn't do what I was hoping to do. But Lord willing, we will do that soon. And I trust that it's the Spirit of God's desire that we move at this pace. And I hope this is an encouragement, not only for you if you lack assurance. And again, here we're not looking. John's not looking. God's not looking for perfection. You know what? As you listen to those who testify within you, the Spirit of God in your own spirit, you're not only a witness, but you're, as it were, a juror. You're listening for the testimony of the Spirit of God. John tells us in his letter, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. The Lord knoweth those who are His, Paul told Timothy. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. God knows. And He is greater than our hearts. And He is greater than any doubts that you can have. And the Spirit of God is seeking to minister the Word of God to your heart. One thing we'll look at later as we consider another reason, but I'll just mention it here. If you're struggling, be in the Word of God. If the Spirit of God is going to take the Word of God to show you as a child of God that you have the Son of God and the life of God, doesn't it make sense that we would be in the Word of God? In other words, the Spirit of God is not going to take the football game to bear witness that you're the child of God. The Spirit of God is not going to take the newspaper and the online article about the shootings in Tucson to bear witness with your spirit that you're the child of God. Now, I'm not saying that either one of those things are wrong. I love to watch football. And it's good to be up on what's going on in the news. I'm not in any way disparaging those things or anything else. My point is, how much time am I spending in the Word of God compared to watching the football game? How much time am I spending reading the Word of God as I am reading online news articles or checking my email or working in my garden or whatever I might be doing? Spend time in the Word of God. Spend more time in the Word of God. If you're struggling with doubt, be in the Word of God. You don't have to hold it open under your bed. I'm not telling you to do that. But be in the Word of God that you can be ready. How did the Lord Jesus fight Satan? Pulled out the sword of the Spirit. That's how we got into this study on the assurance of our salvation. Because people said, I'm struggling with this. We got to pull out the sword. John 5:24, 1 John 5:13, John 3:16. The verses that God gives you as you're in the Word of God. And as you go to the Word of God, say, Lord, by your Spirit, bear witness with my spirit. Testify with my spirit that I am your child. I believe you. I don't believe me, maybe, but Lord, I believe you. Let's pray. Father, as we close this morning, we give you thanks again for your loving care for us. Father, that you cared for us when we were in our sin. We were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Your enemies, Father, and you loved us. And Father, now those of us who know you as Father, as Daddy, because the Lord Jesus is our Savior, you care, you want us to have assurance. You want us to know that we have eternal life. You don't want us to doubt. You don't want us to wonder. You don't want us to be hindered. Father, I pray that we will allow you, by your Holy Spirit, to bear witness with our spirit that we are your children. Father, that we might go to 1 John and we might see you working in our lives, that we might see you giving us the desire to be obedient to you, that we might see you working in our lives, that we are doing things that honor you that, Father, we didn't do before we made that profession of faith in the Lord Jesus. Father, that you are working in us. Father, help us to look to you, look to your Son, look to your Word, not to ourselves, for the assurance of our salvation. Father, help us to pray one for another. Help us to love one another and to evidence that love through prayer. Father, might we be in fervent prayer for those who were struggling with the assurance of their salvation. Father, those who were struggling with other things, other attacks of Satan that have been shared. Father, how we thank you for your love for us, how we commit one another to you. And Father, how we pray. There's somebody in this room this morning that is not truly saved. Father, convict them of their need for the Lord Jesus. Might they receive him as Savior right now. Today is the day of salvation. You tell us that in your word. Father, we commend ourselves to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless you and encourage you as you seek him in his word.